So as many of you know, I was away at a prayer conference in Brooklyn at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And it was a really great experience. It was a cool experience. You know, selfishly, I got to see New York and travel around. I had a little bit less than a day, and so I just put on some serious miles. And my wife and I share status on our Apple Watches, and she texted me, and she's like, "You're really getting the miles in today, aren't you?" And so that was really cool. But the reason I went was to learn more about prayer. You know, the joke in seminary is that they teach you about half the job. You learn a lot about Scripture. You learn a lot about the Word of God. You learn how to exegete and you know, rightly discern God's Word. But they teach you almost nothing about prayer, which is quite fascinating. And so God's really been speaking to me personally and as your pastor, right? The message comes first to the pastor and then to the church. About prayer and pre-prioritizing prayer in our lives. And so over the next little while, we're going to be making a few subtle shifts to how we do prayer. We're not going to be making massive wholesale changes. You're not going to come to church next week and not be able to recognize it from the week before. We're not throwing out all of our strategic priorities and all of those kinds of things. But what we're doing is we're just making subtle changes to prioritize prayer in our lives and as a church. And so this morning, I want to share with you from Jesus' enacted parable on prayer. And what I mean by enacted parable is Jesus shared a lot of stories or parables, but sometimes Jesus actually did things. Often it was a healing or a miraculous sign that itself was the story that you were supposed to pay attention to. And this is one of those stories. And we're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 15, if you've got it up there. It says this: "When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, 'The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.'" You know, I don't know about you, I'm much more comfortable with gentle and lowly Jesus than table-flipping Jesus. You know, if I were to come into the temple, if I was Jesus, this is what I would do. And this is the money changer's table. And I wouldn't flip the table, Jerry. Are you kidding me? I'd say, "Hey, excuse me, pardon me. Can I just begin? You know, we're just going to take this. We're going to move this. This over here, okay? And then we're gonna fold the table up nice and neat, and then I've got something I'd like to share." And then Jesus comes in and he's just like, yeah, flipping tables. Yeah. And here's the thing: it got everyone's attention. It got everyone's attention. Could you imagine going to the temple to go and worship? I mean, you knew that was coming, right? It was pretty obvious. Everyone was just waiting for it. But you did not know that was coming when Jesus walked into the temple that day. And everyone's just worshiping, and they're doing their things, and they're buying, you know, the dove they need to sacrifice, and all of those things, because the market actually held a purpose, and that purpose was not everyone was a farmer, and you needed to buy, you know, animals that you could sacrifice in order to worship. And so Jesus comes in, and he just disrupts everything that's going on. He disrupts the status quo. He disrupts their agenda of worship with his own agenda. And I could imagine there was just absolute silence. You know, if you've ever been to a marketplace, you know it's loud, and it's hustling, and it's bustling, and there's lots of things going on. But Jesus flips the tables, and all of a sudden, I imagine it's just, you could hear a pin drop. All eyes are on Jesus. And Jesus says, "My house is a house supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it into a den of thieves." See, Jesus in one sentence, quotes two scriptures. You know, it's always been a little bit of a mystery to me on why Jesus was so drastic. And I realized that Jesus is, in one sentence, quotes two different scriptures. And the first one comes out of Isaiah 56, verse 7. It says this, "I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and I will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations." See this, in Isaiah, what the prophet Isaiah is talking about, he's talking about what Jerusalem is called to be. The nation of Israel was called to be. They were called to be a light to all nations, and that the temple was supposed to be for everyone to be able to come and to worship. And more so, in this passage, it's talking about how God is going to bring someone to establish this. And if you were a Jewish person, you would know that that would be the Messiah. And so Jesus comes in, and talk about economical here, in half a sentence, he says, hey, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a marketplace. Okay? In half a sentence, he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and I am the one who has the authority to make that judgment call. I am the one who is able to take a look at the situation and say, this is right and this is wrong. And I don't know about you, but if someone came into our church and started flipping tables, we would have security drag them out of here. Because I would say, and rightfully so, who do you think that you are? What makes you think that you have the kind of authority to come in and do this? Right? You just can't do that. But Jesus, by quoting this scripture, he says, look, I'm flipping tables because I and I alone have the authority to flip tables. And so that's just half a sentence. And I need to back up a little bit. The all nations part is super important. You see, the temple was where you would go to encounter the presence of God. It was where you would go to pray. And they would have different courts. So they had the Holy of Holies, right? That's where no one could go in except for the high priest once a year, right? And then they would have the inner room where the priests could go and minister. And then they would have the court of Israel, which is where the men could go and worship. Then they would have the court of women. Women could go in there. And then they would have the court of the Gentiles. And so if you were a Gentile, the closest that you could get to God's presence was the outer court. And what they had done is they had completely neglected the people on the fringes. They said, hey, we know that this is supposed to be a place for the Gentiles to worship, but we're just going to set up our marketplace here because it makes more sense. It's more economical. It works better with our strategy. And they completely and totally just gave up their calling. Gave up their calling to reach the Gentiles because they put up the marketplace there. And so it wasn't that the marketplace was bad. It wasn't that the marketplace didn't have a purpose. There probably was corruption, let's face it. But it was the placement and the fact that it was excluding people from worshiping God. So let's get to the second half of the sentence. And this comes out of Jeremiah chapter 7, and the whole chapter is a bit of a wild ride, but I'm just going to read verses 9 to 11. It says, don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think that you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, we are safe, only to go right back to all those evils again? Don't you yourselves admit that this temple, which bears my name, has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken. And this is the passage that Jesus pulls out, you have made this into a den of thieves. So he's not just talking about one level of corruption. You would understand if you heard Jesus quote that he's not just talking about, you know, overcharging for pigeons. He's talking about corruption in the leadership. He's talking about people that are living double-sided lives. And we see this all the time, don't we? You come to church and you do your church things. And then you go home and you live however you want. You come to church and you sing your songs and you pray your prayers and you listen to the pastor. If it's a really good Sunday, you get goosebumps. And then you go home and nothing changes. And your life is more run by the gods of consumerism and self-centeredness and following the desires of the flesh wherever it leads you. You know, one of the reasons, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but one of the reasons I think that we expect our spirituality to only affect our altar moments, to only affect those big moments with God, or to affect those moments when we're in church on Sunday, is because even though most of us live 99 to 95% of our lives in the everyday, ordinary, boring parts of life, we somehow think that God can't meet us there. We desacralize, we take the things that are ordinary, and we say, no, these aren't sacred. These are just ordinary. They're just boring. They're just whatever. And so I can just fill this time with whatever. But what if our whole lives were sacred? See, one of the beauties revealed in the New Testament is that each and every one of us, when we believe in Jesus Christ, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Which means that everywhere that we go is sacred. Everything that we do is sacred. Even the most ordinary and mundane is sacred. And this story is so important. It's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all share those words. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. But John, if you've read the Gospels, you know John just likes to do his own thing. And John, instead of putting the story at the end, where it took place chronologically, he takes it and he puts it forward at the beginning. And he flips the tables, and it records his encounter with the leading priests and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And just as, like I said, I would, they said, "Who do you think you are? Who on earth are you that you think that you have this kind of authority? If you are going to come in here and start flipping tables, show me a miraculous sign that you are who you say you are." And this is Jesus' response. "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." See, friends, Jesus is the true and better temple. Jesus is the only one who can save. He is the only one through whom we can access the presence of God. It's not a building. It's not a book. It's not a prayer. It's not a worship team. It's not even a good life that can save you. Jesus and Jesus alone. You know, what amazes me is that Jesus walks in and he disrupts everything, and he establishes his lordship. And if you read all different accounts, there's different things that happen after each one. But I believe it's in Matthew, or maybe it's Luke, Jesus sits down, and he begins to teach. In another one, it says that the blind and the lame came to Jesus and were healed. See, table-flipping Jesus and gentle and lowly Jesus is the same Jesus. He is gentle and lonely, but he cares enough about you to get your attention. And sometimes we need Jesus to come in and flip the tables in our life. Sometimes we are so stubborn. Sometimes we are so blind. Sometimes we have absolutely no idea how distant or removed we are from God. And we just need Jesus to come in and upset status quo. And to bring us into his presence and to show us what matters. And this is why God's house is a house of prayer. This is why your life should be a life of prayer. Because how do we access Jesus? How do we access the Father? How do we access the Holy Spirit? Through prayer. And so this morning I'm actually going to ask the band to come on up. We're going to do a reprise of that song, "Build My Life." But I want to challenge you to think about what it is that Jesus needs to upset in your life. What are the tables that Jesus needs to turn over? Where does he need to come and be Lord of your life? Because make no mistake, friends, Jesus is gentle and lonely. Make no mistake that he loves you more than anyone else in this entire world. Make no mistake that he is your provider. Make no mistake that he is your healer. Make no mistake that he is all of those things and more. But make no mistake that he is Lord. And that only he has the power and the authority to take a look at your life, those areas that maybe no one else sees. And he has the authority to say that is right and that is wrong. And when he does, will you yield to him? Will you say, you know what, Jesus, you're right. You're my Lord and my God. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to worship you. Or will you ignore him and walk out the door? So I just want to lead you in a prayer. Just in your own words, you know, say it out loud so you can hear it. You don't have to say it out loud so everyone can hear it, because we're going to be a little bit vulnerable. I want you to pray the prayer, Jesus, upset blank. Upset this area of my life. Upset this attitude. Upset whatever it is so that you could be Lord of my life. Let's take just a few moments. Just in our own words, just pray that. Jesus, I pray that you would upset my pride and my need for control, so that you could be Lord. Jesus, would you upset my apathy for prayer, so that I could see your face? Jesus, would you upset my selfishness, so that you could be Lord in my marriage and Lord in my family? Jesus, would you upset whatever is standing between me and you in a path of obedience so that I could build my life on you and your truth. Amen.